I want to talk to you a little bit about endurance. At my gym, which I don't go to often enough, there's a weekly challenge for anybody who's a regular. And there's a little bit of a description of the challenge at the top, and then there's a little bit of a table underneath of who's had what results, and there's a bit of a leaderboard. And last time I was in there, the challenge seemed quite simple when you first looked at it. It said you basically had to take a weight. You know, there was a weight for women, there was a weight for men. You have to take a weight. You have to stand against a wall with your back against the wall, and you have to hold the weight out, and you have to just squat like that. And you have to hold it. I haven't tried it. I'm not inclined to try it. But I can imagine how it would go. At first, it would seem quite easy. The weight that I would have to pick up was, you know, 10 kilograms, or it's not that hard. Pick it up. I can get into position okay. I can lift it up okay. I can get into the right position okay. Easy. And then after a few minutes, a few seconds, let's be honest, 1 second, it would start, okay, I can see why this is tiring. My arms would start to ache, my shoulders would start to ache, my legs would start to wobble. And then I'd remember, this isn't a strength challenge, it's an endurance challenge. It's not about strength, it's about endurance. And actually, endurance isn't that impressive, is it? At the gym over in the corner where the weights are, there's all these massive people. I've seen Josh there, he knows what I'm talking about. Over in the corner, there's all these massive weights and these people lifting these weights and just giving it way too much audio. And that's kind of impressive. You look over there and you're like, wow, look at how much they can lift. That gets our attention. That's impressive. The endurance challenge over in the corner just looks like someone having a weird sit-down. And you don't really realize how hard it is looking in from the outside. Strength and endurance. What we've been seeing in the book of Hebrews is that the Christian life is much more about endurance than it is about strength. It's not about the short-term results, about impressive feats in the now, feeling the right way now. It's about keeping going for year after year after year. The whole book is written to Christians who have need of endurance. Back in chapter 10, the writer has said that to the Christians. He said, out of everything they need, it says this, you have need of endurance. 10 verse 36. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. They have need of endurance. And for us tonight as Christians, whether we're at the beginning of our Christian walk, whether we're still outside of it, kind of wondering where we're at, or whether we've been running for a long time, endurance is what I want us to think about tonight. Keeping going as a Christian. And over the next couple of weeks in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, we're going to look at that as a theme. Endurance of the Christian. First of all, we're just going to look tonight at verses 1 to 4, and we're thinking about enduring with a goal in mind. And then next week, we're going to be thinking about endurance with a purpose. So a goal in view, rather. Enduring with a goal in view. And then next week, we'll be looking at enduring with a purpose in mind. But endurance, that's what I want you to think about. And if you're here at POW and you're relatively young in your Christian walk, I want you to think, if I want to be a Christian, this isn't something for the next year, the next month. This is for the next lifetime. And so I want you to think now, what can I do now that is going to help me to keep going and going and going? And wherever we're at in our walk, that's what we're aiming for. Endurance. So I'm going to read Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4. Please do follow along with me as I do so. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let's stop there. Let's pray, shall we? Let's ask for God to help us with this passage. Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at these verses, help us to see who Jesus is, help us to see again what he has endured for us. And we pray that you would encourage us, challenge us, so that we might be Christians who live for Jesus and who endure, who run the race with endurance. Help us with this as we look at your word. Help us to understand. Help us to get it not just in our heads, but to apply it to our lives. Let it sink into our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Running with endurance. That's the picture that we're given. The language that the writer uses is marathon language, isn't it? Not sprint language, keeping going language. Running with endurance. Step after step, mile after mile. When your bones feel like they're aching, when your muscles feel like they've already fallen off somewhere behind you. Running deliberately, consistently, and not giving up. And the first thing the writer does is he links this idea of running forward as a Christian back to the cloud of witnesses that he's mentioned in the previous section. Back in chapter 11, talking about all those people that we looked at last week as we talked about people of faith, people like Abraham, Noah, Moses, all those people whose run has come to an end. He refers back to them and says, since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance. As we think back to that long list, some people like to see the picture of all of these people as being an audience in a kind of a coliseum. And we're running and they're all there cheering us on. I have to admit, I don't like that. I think it's a bit cringe. But I also think it's a bit weak. Because actually, if you look at this big, long list, they're not here witnessing what we do. They're there as a witness to us, so we might look at them. It's more like a hall of heroes. We can look at all of these people who've gone before, who have finished their race, and we can say, yes. They're listed here so that we might remember them. Each of them is a witness to the fact that it is worth keeping going. Is worth running with endurance. It is worth carrying on. And as we run with endurance, there are three things we're going to see tonight. Three things that should describe how we run forward as Christians. The first one is this. We should run unhindered. Verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and sin. They tell us about how to run. Laying aside every weight, laying aside every sin, throwing off anything that might hinder us as we move forward. And the reason the writer says this is because it's actually very, very easy as a Christian to run in a hindered, impeded kind of way. I don't know how much. Has anyone here run the London Marathon? I know there's some keen runners out there. Jonathan Milne, knew you would. Brad as well. Okay, great. Okay, a few of you have run it. Few more have just watched it. But you know, when you look at the people involved in the London Marathon, you can tell those who are serious about running and those who are not. They're all joining in, and they've all had to go through various different checks, and they've had to be approved, and they've got to have a cause to run for. They're all allowed to join in. They're all equally part of the event. But you can tell those that are serious about running and those that aren't. Those that aren't serious about running, about setting a particular time or getting to that finish line, you know, really quickly, you can tell in just what they're wearing. Some dude wearing a massive inflatable hot dog outfit. Not serious about the time they're going to set, are they? Somebody who's one half of a horse. Definitely not serious about the running side of it. There's that one dude who did the London Marathon in a full old school diving suit. Did you see that? I can't remember when it was. Full old school diving with the weights, with the bell around, and just... I think it took him like a couple of days to do it. Again, no one's asking him about, are you worried about your time? He's not there for the run, is he? You think about those people, and then you think about those who are there for the running. You think about the ones who are there who are serious about running. You can tell just in what they're wearing. You can tell just looking at the shoes. The weird tape they've got around their knees, I have no idea what it does. I'm not sure it does anything, to be honest. You can tell in the shorts that they're wearing that are not really shorts, they're just flappy pants. You know the type I'm talking about. But you can tell looking at them, okay, they're here to run. And then once the race gets started, you can tell in how they run that they're serious about running. All these crowds cheering, woo, yeah, someone offering them a drink, get out of the way. Whereas the other people who are not there to run, they're loving it. Way, high fives, da-da-da-da-da, you know, take a step back even, it doesn't matter. You can tell the people that are serious about running. There's a kind of picture that the writer to the Hebrews is saying to the Christians here. He's saying, are you serious about running your Christian run? The serious Christian runner does not allow anything to encumber them. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Get serious about your Christian run. The truth is that as Christians, we collect things that impede us in our run of faith, don't we? We're so willing to just latch on all sorts of things that are going to slow us down, that are going to drag us back all the time. The language here talks about sin, first of all. The sin which clings so closely. We know, don't we, that there's sin in our lives that is not helping us to go in the direction we should be going as a Christian. And we probably don't need to be pointing it out to each other because we know it. We act like it's not a problem. The writer here says if you're serious about your Christian run, about moving forward, you can't be having a picnic table of sin attached to your ankle as you try to move forward. And if you're putting up with that, it shows you're not serious, doesn't it? Sometimes Marlo will come, and one of his favorite things to do, as every little kid seems to do, and no one ever taught them, but they love it anyway, is come and run up and wrap himself around my legs and, you know, have a little ride, and I'm trying to walk. And it's clinging, 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 and it's great, great fun. And, you know, I'll put up with it for a bit. But when I actually need to go somewhere, I shake him off. If I've got to get here to preach and I've only got a certain amount of time, I'm not going to show up 20 minutes later and say, sorry, this is Marlowe. If I'm serious about getting there, I shake it off. Don't I? When people look at your life, do they see a serious Christian runner? They see someone who says, that's what's important to me. And so this needs to be dealt with. It's not just about sin, though. I think there's a mention here of laying aside every weight and sin. I think sometimes there's weights that can cling to us, that can weigh us down. And they're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but they become things that distract us, things that slow us down, things that hinder us and impede us in our Christian walk. Maybe it's a particular event that you know isn't great for you to go to. You can. It's not great. A particular relationship. You can have that relationship. Is it a good idea? Maybe it's going out for a drink with your work colleagues on a particular night. Yeah, you can. But you know what side of you comes out when you're with those people and they've had a couple of drinks and it all gets a little rowdy? And it's a side of you that actually you don't want to be indulging. Maybe it's about meeting up with that non-Christian boy or girl. You can. You can. But if you're serious about running the Christian life, running forward, you're picking up a big old weight that is slowing you right down, and it might bring you to a stop. To be joining that club or that sports team or that online class, it's a good thing. It's a fun sport. It's an interesting class. But it happens on the same night as discipleship group or PAL or whatever it might be. Yeah, you can. But is it something that is going to hinder you in your Christian run forward? And I'm not picking these examples out because there's specific people who need to hear it. I want you to think for yourself, what are the things that I'm willingly letting hinder me? It could be social media. Be honest with yourselves. The accounts that you have on social media, how much of those things are helping you with your Christian walk? If they're not helping you directly, they're probably not neutral. They're probably dragging you back. When you look at a group of marathon runners, you can tell the difference between those that are serious and those that are there just for the event. Are you a Christian just for the event? Because your friends are? Because your parents are? Because you're used to it? Because you've grown up with it? Or are you serious? And you know what this is about, and you think, this is me, and I'm going for it. There's a proper challenge here. I think for you, if you're a parent here tonight, I think if your child is professing faith, are you helping them to throw off those hindrances? The reality is, sometimes as parents, we can want them to do this. We can want them to go to that club. We can want them to have that qualification, that achievement. And we can pile hindrances on them. As a parent, are you helping your young Christian son or daughter to make choices now that will help them to keep going for decades? How unhindered a run are you running right now as a Christian? And where is there work to do? The first thing this passage challenges us to do is to run unhindered. Second thing it challenges us to do is to run undistracted. This is about what we focus on as we run. Verse 2, let us run looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is about what we keep in mind as we run, as we keep going, as we focus on. That's part of the reason why I don't like the crowds cheering for you. You know, Rahab being over there being like, go on, do it. Because actually, I don't need Rahab to cheer me on. I've got Jesus to focus on. That's the only thing I'm looking at. Rahab reminds me it's worth getting my focus back on Jesus. Abraham reminds me, Noah reminds me, Moses reminds me, but that's my focus. He endured. When he was hanging on the cross, think about Jesus and how and the strength he could have shown on the cross. The strength that taunting people were saying, if you're this, if you're so great, if you're Messiah, call down hordes of angels, show us some power, show us some strength. He doesn't show us strength. He endures. He stays there. He endures despite the wrongness of it. He's so innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Despite the lies that are being told about him. Think of the strength he could have shown. And he endures. And so for us, as we think about enduring in this life now, we focus on the one who has endured for us. When we're tempted to be all about strength and action, doing stuff and feeling stuff now, we remember it's a long run. It's about enduring. It's about persevering. It's about keeping going. I think I've talked about this before. When I was a teenager with my brothers, my favorite game to play was this game called beelining. Have I talked about beelining before? Maybe. As I talked about it, you'd be like, oh, yeah. There's a game we used to play out in the countryside, me and my brothers. It basically involved going from one place to another in as straight a line as possible, hence beeline. And the way you do it was you climb up onto a high hill. We first invented it in Dartmoor. It works really well in Dartmoor. Climbing up onto a tor, looking across a few valleys up and down, and okay, you see that? See that patch of rocks over there with that big old tree sticking out? Okay, we need to get there in as straight a line as possible. And, you know, I'd spread out. I'd be like here. My other brother would be here, my other brother would be here. And we say, okay, we fix our line, each of us where we are. Okay, go. And the whole idea was you had to get from there to that thing, and you had to go in as straight a line as possible, no matter what came between there and here. If you came to a fence, you don't go around it, you go over it. If you came to a tree, you don't go around it, you go up and down it. If you came to a bramble bush, you go through it. That was the whole thing of the game. And there was times when, you know, you're playing this game, you might think you guys are crazy. Yep, probably. But we were playing this game, and there's times when you're playing this game, and you get caught up in the nettles, and you're trying to avoid getting scratched, or you're trying to find a way through, and then you lose track of where you are, and you think, okay, then you look up. Okay, that's what I'm aiming for. And you keep going. And the same thing next, you know, my brother next to me is sort of, I need to see, okay, lose track of where you are, get distracted, and look up, okay, get my bearings again. And it's a little bit like that with the Christian life. There's going to be times all the time that are going to, your attention is going to be brought back to your immediate context. Who you are now, what you're doing now, what you're feeling now, why it's difficult or why it's not difficult. The Christian life is about being undistracted, continually looking back up, having your reference point set by Jesus ahead of you, the one who endured, the one who went through everything for us. We keep our focus on him. And notice how it describes Jesus here. There's such an amazing encouragement in verse 2 that we could so easily skip by. It says that Jesus is the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus isn't off in the distance just waiting for us, just sitting there being like, okay, I'm. He's involved. He's the author of your faith. If you're here as a Christian right now, you didn't manufacture that. You didn't finally figure it out. You didn't know your Bible suddenly well enough or manage to answer all the tricky questions and then say, ah, I've reached enlightenment. No. Jesus gave you that faith. And he gave you that faith when you were running the opposite direction from him. He's the author of that faith. He began it in you. And not only that, he's the perfecter of that faith. He's involved now in continuing that faith, in making what that faith should be, you know, bringing it to that end point. This passage and the Bible generally speaks to the Christian, and it speaks to the Christian as if we have the agency to make choices, and that's true. We can choose to get serious, or we can choose to be casual. We can choose to stay part-time as a Christian, or we could be like, nah, if this is true, it's for everything, every bit of me. We have that choice. But at the same time, the Bible talks about Jesus as being not just a destination, but a direction and a force pulling us towards eternity. It's like as we're struggling through the brambles of life, he's got a lasso around our waist, and he is gradually pulling us to himself. And what this passage is saying is it's saying don't pull back against it. Don't cling on to things as you go. Lean into that. Go with that. As Jesus pulls you through all the mess of life, fix your eyes on him as he draws you closer to himself for an eternity in his kingdom. Next week, we're going to think a little bit more about how to understand enduring when it's really difficult, when we're going through trials. But for now, let's just remember the destination and the direction of our run of faith now. It is Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He saw beyond the cross. The joy awaited him on the other side, and he endured. And so we endure now. I think it's also worth noticing that the goal that the writer puts in mind for us here is not a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus. How much is heaven a goal for you? Just as a place where you want to be. That's not entirely wrong. We've had in Hebrews earlier, we've had the statement that there remains a promised rest for the people of God. So it's not wrong for us to look forward to that rest and to long for that rest. That's what we're designed for, made for. It's right that we long for that. But how much in your head do you just think about the person of Jesus? The writer to the Hebrews very specifically says, look at the person of Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Not the kingdom, not the gates of heaven, not the end point at which suffering and trials are over, but the person of Jesus. Him. The person who has gone before. A person who comes beside, a person who goes ahead, a person who's with us now and loves us now and draws us towards himself now. And so for us, we should challenge ourselves where are we getting distracted from having our focus on him? I want you to think, how much are you doing Christian stuff and actually not focusing on Jesus? This again is a challenge if you've grown up in a Christian home or you want the Christian thing because you know Christian people. It's very easy to act in a Christian way and say, I want to be a Christian because it's this thing that I think I want to do, and miss the person of Jesus who is to be your whole focus. How much do you simply want to be with him? The reason heaven is great is because he's there. You realize that? I think it's very easy for us as Christians to get distracted by Christian things and ironically get so distracted by what we do at church, how we do church, how I live my Christian life, or maybe how I don't live my Christian life but should live my Christian life, that we just lose touch of the fact that we should be focusing on a person who's with us now by his Spirit, who's endured and is bringing us to himself. We can get so caught up with detail and we forget it's about a person who loves us, who we're in relationship with. We can be like, you know, like a person planning a birthday party. I don't know what you're like with planning events. Get all fixated on the balloons and the bunting and the presents and the cards and the details and the person whose birthday it is, you just don't even chat to anymore. Because you're all about stuff in their name. And you forget about the person. How distracted are you in your Christian run, do you think? How front and center is the person of Jesus? And if you're here tonight and you hear me saying it should be all about Jesus, and you think that's a bit weird, I don't know what to do with that, I think you're being a bit Christian, and ironically, you don't care about Christ. If it's just about the stuff of Christianity and the idea of knowing a person, running to a person is strange to you, you need to have a whole recalibration in how you're thinking about being a Christian. You're probably not there yet. The goal is a person. A person you love, a person you desire to be with more than anything else. And if you don't think Jesus is worth that kind of focus, that kind of devotion, then I don't know if you've got it yet. And I think for most of us, we know that deep down, but we just get distracted, don't we? We know how amazing Jesus is. We know our love for him is what is the driver, what is most important to us in everything. But all this clobber just gathers around us. And sometimes you just need to be like, forget it. Who am I focusing on? Not what, not where, who? Who are you focusing on? You can see the serious runners right from the get-go. How often do your friends, non-Christian and Christian, hear you talk, not about the Bible, not about church, about Jesus? How much they hear you talk about Jesus? Run unhindered, run undistracted, and lastly, run unashamed. One thing with the London Marathon, I think, that keeps people going is those hordes of strangers cheering you on. I've been to the London Marathon a couple of times. I've had friends running in it once or twice, and you know, you join the masses and these people come past and they're just sort of on their last legs. And everyone's like, come on, come on. And it's really nice. It's really fun to be part of something where everybody's sort of being positive and cheering. I don't think I've ever heard anybody at the London Marathon be like, nah, just give up, mate. It's over. Someone's already won. I've never heard that. That's not what it's about, is it? But it's very easy to keep going when everyone's on your side. It's very easy to keep going when everyone's rooting for you to keep going. It's a lot harder when people are saying, nah, give up. Are you an idiot? You believe that? What are you even doing here? The reality of the Christian run is that very often it will feel like a very lonely place. There are no crowds cheering you on as you seek to live for Jesus. Not outside of the church, sometimes not even inside the church, tragically. You may well get the opposite. People telling you to give up. Shouting at you to give up. Throwing insults at you because you won't give up. The reality is that our our world shames those who run seriously for Jesus, who are obviously running seriously for Jesus, and who make a point of running seriously for Jesus. Someone who's serious about running the Christian race is someone who is fair game for mockery, for abuse. And if we consider who Jesus is and what he endured, it'll help us when we face that kind of, when we're tempted to be ashamed, when we're tempted to stop, when we're tempted to just dip our heads and not face people's gaze. Think about Jesus' run and the death that he died and the particular aspect of what he did that was about deliberately taking shame on himself. And he was unashamed to do that. The innocent one who'd done nothing wrong, taking our sin on himself. The innocent one who had every reason to be proud, to be seen, to be brilliant and pure, being unembarrassed to look like us. Verse 2, let us look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I think the sense of despising is a sense of even despite the shame, not letting the shame be a reason not to do it. And then later, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow faint-hearted or weary. What we see in Jesus is someone who is unashamed to be associated with sinful people like us. And yet how quickly are we ashamed to be associated with him? One thing you have to deal with if you have small children is at any random point in life, having some random bodily fluid be on you. Happens a lot. If you have small children, you'll fully know. But imagine you're in a situation, and maybe some of you don't have to imagine, you just have to remember. But imagine you're in a situation where you're with a small child and they've got a tummy bug and there's fluids coming out every area. And they are devastated about it. And you're in a public place and they're embarrassed and they're dirty and they're crying and they just want their parent to scoop them up and give them a hug. Or just an adult they trust. And so you go in and you scoop them up and you give them a hug and you get everything that was on them on you. But you scoop them up because you love them and they need you. And imagine you carry that child and you clean them up and you put some new clothes on them. And then once they're clean, they don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Everyone else says, you smell a bit weird, and they think, yeah, he does a bit, doesn't he? People can see the stains on your t-shirt and they take a step back from you, and the child takes a step back from you as well. Jesus was not ashamed of us. He had every reason to be. Early in the book of Hebrews, it says he was not ashamed to call us brothers. There with me. And yet how easily in our Christian run do we just not want to be a center of attention because we don't want anyone to ask us a tricky question about Jesus. And we run our race of Christianity just like this. Don't look at me, don't look at me, don't ask me any questions. Because we don't want to talk about him. Because we're embarrassed. Because we're ashamed. When the people around us tell us to give up, or just simply ask what we did on the weekend, what we did, what you do at your youth group, what you do at church, how quiet do we get, and how quickly do we just try to change the subject? The reality is that we can very quickly be ashamed of our Savior, and he was never ashamed of us. And so for us now, if we're serious about running the Christian life, we are to run unashamedly. That's not easy to do. We need each other's help with that. We're going to mess up. But we should be proud of our Savior. We should be proud of what he's done for us. We should keep our eyes fixed on him, and we should Let everybody know what we're focused on, what we're doing, why we live how we live. So how are you running tonight? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're here and you're not running the Christian faith yet. You're on the outside and you're looking in and you're not sure. But if you are, you're calling yourself a Christian. You say you believe in Jesus. Then the question for you is, how are you running? Are you a part-timer just there for the event? Or are you serious? Fixed with your eyes on Jesus. Trying hard, finding it difficult, needing help from brothers and sisters around you, but saying, yes, I want to run unhindered. Help me to do that, everybody. I want to run undistracted. What can I do in my life to help me stay focused? And running unashamed because Jesus was not ashamed of me. Let's pray, shall we? In a moment, Tim is going to lead us in a bit of a longer time of prayer just to reflect on some of those things. But for now, let's just consider Jesus and consider how worth our gaze he is, how worth our focus he is. And let's say thank you to him for the fact that whatever faith we have is from him, is owned by him, and is being perfected by him even now. Father, we thank you for what you said to us in this passage. We pray that you would help us to keep turning it over, to understand it, to let it sink in. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what he endured for us. Thank you that having endured that, he is now seated on the throne and he joyfully awaits ruling over the heavenly kingdom with all of his people. Thank you for him. Sharpen our focus on him tonight, we ask. Amen.